Today on In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag.
As much as he was a man after God's own heart, David blew it, and he blew it bad. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered. Both, by the way, were punishable by death according to the law of Moses. But God, those two words, but God. So what's the lesson we learn from David's life and his failure? It's the lesson of the consequences of uncontrolled passions.
You're listening to In Spirit and Truth, the radio ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor J.D. is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Sin may seem pleasurable, but the Bible says it's only pleasurable for a season. Today, Pastor J.D. will be using King David and the consequences of his sin as an example for us to learn from. There are consequences for uncontrolled passions and lusts. Even though you may not be experiencing repercussions for your sin, you may bear its fruit in the future. Now, be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear how you can get your own copy of this broadcast. Subscribe to the In Spirit and Truth podcast or download the In Spirit and Truth iPhone or Android mobile app. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with today's edition of In Spirit and Truth.
Then verse 30, his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Interesting side note, this Jehoahaz, evil king, he was not the eldest son of Josiah. This was their choice. They took him, they anointed him, and they made him king in his father's place. And notice the conspicuous absence of any mention of God anointing him, God choosing him, God making him king. This was man's choice for a king. Well, this is sad. And here in 2 Kings, the narrative only gives us a summary, really, of the end of Josiah's life. But when we get to 2 Chronicles, we're going to get all of the details, all of the gory and graphic details. But sadly, even Josiah, as great as he was, and he was great, as good as he was, and he was a good king, he too failed at the end of his life. And again, he becomes one of the eight of the nine good kings who did so, leaving only one of the nine who did not fail at the end of his life. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. And get how long his reign was. 3 months. 90 days, man. Good riddance. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. That's what happens when God doesn't anoint you, I guess you might say. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. This is not the prophet Jeremiah, by the way. This is another Jeremiah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. It's all going downhill again, right? So verse 35, Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years, a little bit longer, in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And here we go again, verse 37. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So here again, the chapter ends with yet another evil king coming from a good king And as a result, the revival of King Josiah would come to an abrupt end. Then we have another evil king even after that by the name of Jehoiakim, who in some ways was even more evil than Jehoahaz before him. You know what's interesting about this guy? He was really bad. He was really evil. The prophet Jeremiah records the horrific description of one of the evil acts that he did. And if you can imagine, he burned the scroll of God's word. He burned the scroll. It's Jeremiah chapter 36. I'll just read verses 22 through 24. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. Think about that. So here's the drill. You've got this guy reading it. He'll read three or four columns of the scroll. And then every three or four columns, the king would take and he would cut them with a scribe's knife and almost joyfully, if you can imagine, take the word of God, and with great glee cast it into the fire and burn it to a crisp. What a contrast between him and Josiah and the reverence for God's word on the part of Josiah. And then we're told the king and all his attendants, and talk about a contrast, who heard all these words, showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Isn't that the exact opposite to the response on the part of King Josiah? When he heard the word, when they found the scroll, the word of God, his response was he became fearful of the Lord and the judgment and the wrath of God. And what was his response? Immediate response was to tear his clothes as a sign of repentance before the Lord. And here's the polar opposite on the part of this king. Unimaginable. Well, be that as it may, let's take the remainder of our time and look at these nine good kings of Israel. What follows, and it's not necessarily in any particular order, although I saved the best for last, so you're going to have to wait till the ninth king to find out. This ninth king was the only king who did not fail and fall at the end of his life, the only king of which there is nothing recorded. He finished well. It could be said of this king that he finished well, and all of the other eight of those nine kings fell at the end of their life, many of them, and some of them, it, like Josiah, cost them their life. I'm only going to do, again, an overview, and when we get into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, maybe we can do more of an in-depth teaching, because, again, it has many more details in the Chronicles than more so in the Kings. We're going to start with the first good king, King David. Arguably the greatest king Israel ever had. I mean, in our study through 1st and 2nd Samuel, we really got to know David well. And many of us became very fond of David, and rightfully so. What a great guy. I mean, this was the David that slew Goliath. This was the David that, of whom it was said it was a bear and a lion that he killed with his bare hands. This was a tough kid, man. And he was a teenager when he defeated Goliath by the hand of God. God delivered Goliath into his hands. And of course, he's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we call it in Hebrews 11. Much is said about David, and much in the Psalms written by the hand of David, referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. I mean, so much could be said about David, but here again, as good as he was, As much as he was a man after God's own heart, David blew it, and he blew it bad. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered. Both, by the way, were punishable by death according to the law of Moses. But God, those two words, but God. So what's the lesson we learn from David's life and his failure? It's the lesson of the consequences of uncontrolled passions. Controlling your passions before your passions control you. David was a passionate man. I see David as a very passionate man and a man with a very passionate heart. But those passions in a man have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's the lesson we learn from David's life. Well, the next good king is King Asa. This is an interesting king, and you might remember our study of this king earlier. But here again, we have a king who was one of Judah's greatest kings. He relied upon the Lord. He, remember, defeated that Ethiopian army of 1 million strong, 1 million men strong, Ethiopian army. And against seemingly impossible odds, God gave him the victory. Why? Because he relied upon the Lord for the victory. I don't think he had any choice. You know how it is sometimes when God puts you in that position where you don't really have any other choice but to trust him and rely on him. I'm in that place right now. It's like, oh Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And I could just hear the angels in heaven going, dude, you don't have any choice, man. I mean, you're just sort of out of options here. You got 1 million man army of the Ethiopians and your Israelite army is nothing in comparison. Can you say Gideon? 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. You sort of have to trust God and you have to rely on the Lord. So he does rely on the Lord and God gives him the victory. But here's the thing. He failed later in life when he became strong and he became arrogant and he relied on and even bribed Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who severed his alliance with this King Baasha in order to defeat this rival army of the northern kingdom. And he pulled it off in his own strength, in his own savvy. And this is the lesson we learn from this king. It's the danger of relying on our own strength and relying on our own savvy instead of relying on the Lord. I want to read 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. This is that passage that many of you are familiar with, but it says in verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, listen to this, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And here it is. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Another translation renders it, whose heart is fully devoted to him, fully relying upon him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Now listen to Asa's response. You would think that this man who had tasted from the cup of God's miraculous victory over the Ethiopian army would be so quick to fall on his face in repentance before the Lord. Oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned. But he doesn't do that. You know what his response is? Verse 10, we're told, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. This is classic. You don't like the message? Shoot the messenger, or in this case, put him in prison. That's your response? You don't like what God is saying through this man? So you put this man in prison? You become enraged? When a man is fully given over to pride and self-reliance, this is sure to follow. This is the case. This is what happens almost without exception. This man had become proud. His past victory by the grace of God, by the hand of God, had become such that he became strong in and of himself. And this is the lesson we learn from this good king. A good king nonetheless. We'll see him in heaven. But this was a failure at the end of his life. The next good king is Jehoshaphat. Remember him? He was bold like his father Asa and was victorious militarily as well. He created an educational and legal infrastructure for the nation of Israel and did many good things. And again, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. However, in his enterprising cleverness, he got mixed up in a friendship with an evil king by the name of Ahab. Remember him? His wife, Jezebel? He even let his son Jehoram marry his daughter, Athaliah. And we're told he didn't annihilate idolatry, and he failed in a business partnership with Ahaziah. So what's the lesson we learn from, as he's sometimes called, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat? Well, what we learn from him is that we do err greatly when we go against the check that God has put in our spirit. You remember when we were reading about him and learning of him, there was always this hesitancy on his part where he would, you know, can't we get a second opinion? You know, Ahab says, we're not going to get that prophet. He never prophesies anything good about me. Well, let's bring him in anyway. I'm just not quite sure about going into battle. And remember, Ahab has him dress up as Ahab so that he gets killed and he agrees to it. I mean, you would think this guy, I mean, come on, dude, think about it. You don't want to dress up like the king because you're going to get killed. But yet he does it. Why? Because this was a guy that was easily manipulated. And yet God would put it in his heart, this pause, this check in his heart, and he would go against it. And he would end up acquiescing to the manipulation on the part of this King Ahab. And it almost cost him his life. But by the grace of God, when they realized it wasn't Ahab, that it was Jehoshaphat, they said, dude, we almost killed you, man. What are you thinking? He's like, it's not me. It's me. It's not him. It's me. And so they spared his life. It almost cost him his life. And here's the thing about the Jehoshaphats of this world. Not only are they easily manipulated, but if this weren't bad enough, manipulators are attracted to the Jehoshaphats of this life. It's like they almost smell this, you know, easily manipulated aspect to their character. They really prey on it. You know, this is somebody I can manipulate and control. And they are attracted to the Jehoshaphats. And the lesson we learn again is never, ever, ever, ever go against that check that God puts in your heart. Never go against it. I love what Oswald Chambers once said. He said, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Wait. Wait for the Lord to confirm it and make it clear to you. It's not that you're going to be walking by sight and not by faith, but wait on the Lord. If something doesn't quite seem right, just wait. That's the Lord saying, not yet. It might be the Lord saying, no. No, period. It might be the Lord saying, slow. I'm in this, but this isn't the time. Or the Lord might say, wait, something's not right. I don't want you to move forward on this. Never go against that. Oh my goodness. I have to learn the hard way. Are you like that? No, you're more spiritual than I am. I mean, what is it about us in our human nature, in our flesh? We just have to sometimes learn the hard. There's the easy way and there's the hard way. You know, one of the reasons why we have so much detail about these kings is so that we'll learn from their mistakes. I would much rather learn from your mistakes than to have to learn them firsthand the hard way myself. I would rather see what, you know, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about just in general, other people. Of course, on the mainland, I'm talking about them. I'd rather learn from their mistakes and not repeat them, not then have to go through them myself. That was Jehoshaphat. The next good king is Joash. He also did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and but this was while the priest Jehoiada was alive. This was his advisor, and he accomplished much as it relates to repairing the temple. He listened to Jehoiada's godly advice, but here's the problem. Jehoiada was the only voice in his life, so when this Jehoiada died, Joash didn't know what to do, and he was just sitting there like a sitting duck, vulnerable to all this ungodly counsel, and he would end up listening to this ungodly counsel, and it led him down the wrong path into evil, and he was ultimately killed by his own officials. This, too, cost him his life like Josiah. There are things that we in our lives can do at the end of our lives that in fact end up costing us our lives, and Joash was one of them. Again, a good king. So what's the lesson that his life teaches us? It teaches us the importance of godly counsel, and like the Proverbs are replete with, the wisdom of the safety in the multitude of counselors. I just got to share this experience that I had. It was many years ago that I had heard this teaching by Damian Kyle, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Modesto in California. And it was at a pastor's conference many years ago that he had first taught on the good kings. And I tell you, it just opened up my eyes to just all that they had done and the mistakes they had made, and many of them very costly mistakes. And at that time, I had some guys around me that were really ungodly in their counsel to me. And it was when I got to this study of Joash that the Lord really ministered to me the importance of surrounding yourself with godly counsel. I think about Psalm 1. Do not sit in the seat of ungodly counsel.
We wish we had more time today to continue this message from the book of 2 Kings, but we'll have to pick up where we left off the next time you join us. You've been listening to In Spirit and Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of today's message, there are a number of ways to hear this message again. Step one is to visit inspiritandtruthradio.com, where you'll find the In Spirit and Truth media player. Just click on the listen button in the main menu. The In Spirit and Truth media player has everything you need to listen or download. Second, you can subscribe to the In Spirit and Truth podcast. Subscribing is easy when you use programs like iTunes. Simply log on to inspiritandtruthradio.com and click on the subscribe button, or search for In Spirit and Truth in the iTunes store. Finally, you can download one of the In Spirit and Truth mobile apps for your iPhone or Android mobile phone. And don't forget to join us for the weekend edition of In Spirit and Truth, the Aloha Prophecy Update. Each Friday and Saturday, Pastor J.D. shares the current events through the lens of their prophetic importance. Be sure to tune in Friday and Saturday. Pastor J.D. shares the first half of each week's prophecy update on Fridays, and then we bring you the conclusion on Saturday. All of Pastor J.D.'s prophecy updates are available through our YouTube channel as well. All this information is available and more at inspiritandtruthradio.com. Please join us next time for another edition of In Spirit and Truth.